encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. From time to time, as I am praying and thinking about preaching the next Sunday, there are times when the Lord just brings upon my path a passage of Scripture that He just wants me to declare, and that maybe it's not a part of the series that I'm in, but let's not be afraid to branch out a little bit. Enjoy all of God's Word, and this morning I'm excited about what Psalm 3 has to teach us this morning. If you look at your Bibles, it has this heading. It says, the Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. I don't know how familiar you are with that story, but I believe it's important that I give you the background as we embark on a study of this psalm. Understanding what is taking place in the life of David is really going to flesh out for us what this psalm really means. You see, it really started on that fateful day when David should have been in war, but he stayed home. And he witnessed a woman bathing. He lusted after her, had her come, and he slept with her. She conceived a baby. She was another man's wife. He then deceived and lied about it and had her husband killed in battle. And he sought to hide it all along. Of course, that was the story of Bathsheba. This was David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. Sinned grievously, hiding it. But then God sent the prophet Nathan to him and told him his story. And in that story, God wanted to convict David, wanted David to see for himself who he really was. And at the end of that story, David was angry, and the prophet Nathan said, "You are the one who is guilty. You are the one." This is all in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and following. I'm not going to give you all the details, so read it on your own and you'll see all of these things. But as a result of that sin and then the confrontation, David confessed his sin and repented of that, but there were consequences for that. The consequences of that began with the baby that was conceived dying as an infant. And then one of David's daughters was raped by one of his sons. And then that son who raped his daughter was killed by another brother. And then that brother, Absalom, rebelled against his father and sought to take the kingdom from him. That Absalom is the setting here of what is taking place when David wrote this psalm. What happened is that Absalom, David's son, stood at the gate of Jerusalem and welcomed people as they would come in seeking audience with the king, desiring for judgment. And Absalom would pull them aside and he sought to win their hearts. Well, eventually he asked leave of absence from Jerusalem from his father, and he went to a place called Hebron. And at Hebron, he set up his kingdom and he declared, "I am the king." And the scripture says that many people of Israel began to flock to Absalom. Well, David, King David, hears about this and he is struck with fear. And so what he does is then he proceeds to lead his people, his faithful followers, out of Jerusalem. They're leaving. They're leaving the palace. They're leaving everything that they have known. And they're heading out of town. The scripture describes that they cross over the Kidron Valley, which is just east of Jerusalem, and the wall of the Temple Mount, which the Temple Mount wasn't there at that time, but just east of Jerusalem, they crossed that, and then going up the Mount of Olives. And the scripture describes David weeping, and everyone has their heads covered, and they're just weeping as they go over the Mount of Olives, and they're heading towards the Jordan River. They head towards the Jordan River, and they camp on the western shore of the Jordan River, and they await word as to what Absalom, his plans are. What is he going to do? Is he going to come after us? And, of course, one of David's most trusted counselors sides with David, counsels that they should go after David and kill him. Another counselor, who was a trusted and loyal friend of David, pretends to be on Absalom's side and counsels otherwise. And then there's this whole spying going back and forth, and they warn David that Absalom's coming, and David crosses over the Jordan and heads even further east. And it all sets the stage for this great battle. Now, lest we think and just look at the black and white of all this, there are people involved in this. There are feelings, there are emotions, there are fears, there are bitterness, there is anger, there is pain and discomfort in all of this. And so as we consider all that's taking place here, the psalmist David puts into words how he's feeling as he heads up the Mount of Olives, as he carries with him the weight of the rebellion of his very own son, who is seeking to take away his kingship. And David there leading all of those people with him. And David, I'm sure, realizing that a large part of all of this is a consequence of sin. Are you plagued today by discouraging thoughts, words, and attitudes? Are you plagued by self-pity? Oh, look at how horrible my situation is. Maybe you're plagued today by financial woes, debt, bills, and of course the stress that goes with all of that. Are you plagued by strained relationship today? I don't know where you're at. You could fill in the blank. I'm plagued with, and you fill in the blank. I am facing this difficulty, this struggle, this circumstance. Psalm chapter 3, what it does is it shows us how important it is that we involve God in every aspect of our lives. I don't need to tell you that the incredible temptation for us when we get into trouble is to seek to solve them on their own. The incredible temptation is to look at the problems and look at the woes and look at how desperate we are in our situation, and we don't include God in them. Let's take a look at this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, I want you to see that what David is expressing here is a true and real situation, but it's being expressed apart from God. Now, yes, he is speaking to God, but what he's doing is he's sharing with us his feelings, his attitude. And his attitude is, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And then that word Selah. We aren't positive what exactly that means, but you know what? It sure seems to be placed in the Psalms where we just need to stop and think a little bit. David's expressing here, this is the reality of my situation, and he's expressing it without including God's presence, God's power, God's purposes, and all of these things. He's just looking at the situation and expressing it as he sees it as a man. As he looks around him and he sees his wives and he sees his children walking from Jerusalem, leaving everything they have known, and they're afraid, running for their lives. David looking around him and seeing all of his faithful and loyal soldiers and their families coming with. There are thousands of people making this exodus. Thousands. And they're weeping. Truth without God. You see, there's an expectation here in verses 1 and 2 of defeat. And this is how we start out. When we find ourselves in troubles and difficulties and circumstances, and we're discouraged, we have this attitude of, I expect to be defeated. I expect this to be a hopeless situation. That's the reality of people that are discouraged and looking at life apart from God. I do want to make a note here. As you think about truth without God, you know, truth without God is really not truth at all. But so often in our minds, we will look at life and look at circumstances and we don't see God in them. And the world, that's the way they are. The world meaning those that do not know Christ. They look at life, they don't see God at all. And for them, their reality is the problems and the woes and the struggles of life. Now you as a believer and I, we face woes and difficulties and struggles of life. But the truth of the matter is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, our truth is that God is present there. But why is it then that so often we as believers will find ourselves in despair and discouragement and fear and woe as we see David? It is because we have neglected to include God in our lives, in our perspective. You see, truth without God is really no truth at all. Because you cannot explain away God's purposes and presence and his power in your life. It's there whether you want to recognize it or not. And my admonition today, and I believe the word of God is telling us today, include God in every aspect of your life. It's healing. It's strengthening. It's encouraging. It's empowering. You see here, as he says in verses 1 and 2, he is expressing his feelings. Notice where he's looking. He's looking out and looking around him. He's looking at the increased troubles. He's seeing many, many people that are flocking to Absalom's side. As he considers that, as his spies come back and report all that is taking place, this is discouraging to him. Keep your finger in Psalm chapter 3, and I want us to go to 2 Samuel because I want you to recognize some of the things that he was facing in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom's forces were increasing. And look at chapter 15 of 2 Samuel verses 12 and 13. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Now you sit in the king's shoes. You are now in exile. Your son is now residing in your palace. And you receive word from one of your spies that the men of Israel are flocking to him. Woe is me. my desperate situation, how they are increasing that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Keep your finger in 2 Samuel, and I want you to look at chapter 15 and verse 14. You're going to see David's heart of despair. It says in verse 14, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And this is his words to his people as they prepare to head out of the city, because Absalom is coming quickly. Look at verse 30 and 31 of 2 Samuel chapter 15. "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." You know, David's situation was desperate, and he was in great despair. I mean, you can see it as he expressed it here in this psalm. And if it didn't get, if that wasn't, that's not the worst of it. Because as he is heading out of town, people begin to berate him and begin to ridicule him. Look at chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. This man Shemaiah of the household of Saul, he comes out and he walks along the cliff along the top of the road where they're walking out of town. And look at what he says to the king. Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. I mean, really? Here is David, and he's weeping, and he has everybody with him, and they are heading out of town, and here comes, it gets worse. Because this man comes and the scripture describes him throwing rocks at the king, throwing dust down on them, berating and ridiculing the very king of Israel. Do you have people in your life ridiculing you? Do you have people in your life pointing at you and saying, you don't have what it takes? There's no hope for you. Give up. God's against you. David expressed it here in Psalm chapter 3. Many, many, verse 2, "There be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Think about that statement. As David is expressing this to his God, his heart is struggling with this. God, my heart, my perspective, all I see is there's no help for me. There's no hope for me. All I see is despair, expectation of defeat, hopelessness. That's all I see. You know, as we look at this psalm, this psalm, what it does is it shows the pathway of someone who is dealing with that difficulty, that expectation of defeat. They're looking at life without God, and it shows the incredible transformation that takes place and the keys to doing that. And so, life, you're discouraged. Are you including God in this issue, in this problem, in your life? Because as a believer, you need to realize He's there. He's still all-powerful. He's still everywhere present. He still knows all things. He's still in control. That's our God. So what does David do here? I want you to notice that he now turns his gaze from just what's going on around him, and look what happens in verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. What does he begin to do? Now, what he begins to do is he takes these feelings and these expressions of hopelessness, and he now includes God in the mix. He now looks at them through the lens of, you know, I have a great God. And yes, these circumstances and these struggles are still very real in my life. But you know what? God is a part of my life. And Lord, you are my shield. We know what a shield is, don't we? I mean, we don't really fight with them in modern warfare per se, but a shield is a defense mechanism that is used to wield off the blows of the enemy. What is he saying? Oh God, you are my defense. God, you are my defense, my protector. Now let me remind you, David is in exile. He is outside of Jerusalem. He is running from his very son who is seeking to kill him. Now, you know, we would be worried and upset about that too. But you know what? God gives us what we need to be righteous and to handle every situation in a godly manner. And he gives it to us in his word. And hear what he is teaching us. As he's teaching us, include God. Don't forget about me. I am your shield. I am your defense. What else does he say? O Lord, thou art a shield for me. You are my glory. You are my glory. David recognizes that it is only in God that he will ever be exalted, that he will ever be honored. And he recognizes that in having that attitude, all glory and all exaltation and all praise belongs to God. Wow. This is spoken from a man who is in a very desperate situation. Lord, you're my defense. Lord, you're my glory. And then I love this phrase. And you listen up, brother, sister. Listen to this. Are you down? You discouraged? Oh, Lord, you're the lifter up of my head. I mean, listen to me. Can you picture this? Can you picture God coming to you and he's saying, listen, listen, my son. Look at me. Look at me. Your head is down and all you see is the despair and discouragement and the difficulties. You're tripping up. You're stumbling. Life is hard. Yeah, life is hard. Oh, my child, look at me. Look at me. He's the lifter up of my head. That's personal. I mean, think about that. The picture that you get of that lifting up. And you know what's important about that is it's a lifting up. It's not a putting down. It's not a turning around. It's a lifting up. And when you read the scriptures, that most often is a picture of, get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on God. Stop just being lost in the muddy waters of the world. Lift up your eyes. Lift them up. You know, as a minister of the gospel and as a counselor, I have found this psalm to be incredibly equipping. And partly why I'm teaching this and preaching this to you is because you are going to have conversations with people who need to hear this truth. The reality of including God in one's life has incredible effects. You see, not only does it affect you emotionally and mentally, but it affects you physically. How many of you, when you're upset, can't sleep? That's true. It happens just about to everybody. You just can't sleep. your mind is running and you just can't rest. What does it say here? I mean, can you imagine David resting peacefully on a run? I can't imagine it either. But what does the text say? The text says, verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. Verse 5, I laid me down and I what? I slept. I love it. I mean, how many people come to you and they confide in you and they just say, I cannot sleep. I am so tormented and upset about this situation. Did you know God's word has the answers to that? God communicates here, David, he laid down and he slept, and not only did he sleep, he awoke in the morning, for the Lord sustained me. How is that possible? How? It's because the gaze is now upward. You may see verse 4, I skipped over, but I want you to see what it says. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Do you believe God hears you? I want you to think about this. David is not in Jerusalem, and that holy hill is most commonly understood to be Jerusalem, to be Zion. It is on a hill. And so it's where the Ark of the Covenant was at this point. Because David had just told the priests to take it back there. The priests wanted to bring it with David. And David says, no, take it back with you to Jerusalem. Ark of the Covenant is where God dwelt. His presence was there. And so what David is doing is he's crying out. Now, his confidence is, God heard me. How does he know God heard him? Because he knows his God. Because he can trust his God. Church, as a pastor, I tell you often, and I tell you again, you need to know your God. The better you know your God, the more deeper your relationship will be, and the more powerful it will be as you come to understand who he is and what he does and how he works. And the only way you're going to do that is spending time with him. Spending time with him in his word. David, he cried out. He cried out with his voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. David was confident that his God was listening. David was confident that his God was involved in every aspect of this situation. You know, what's interesting as you look at this story is you see all that God did for David in this. I'm not going to have you look in 2 Samuel, but listen what happened. God gave David willing servants to go with him. I mean, Absalom was after David. But David didn't go alone, did he? God sent hundreds and thousands of people who were willing and committed to David. They went with him. What else happened? Loyal servants. Not only were they willing, but they were loyal to their king. Priests. There were priests that came and said, we want to go with you. But David said, no, you stay in the city and you be my informants. Who's going to suspect a priest? And indeed, these men were key as they informed David of the works of Absalom. There were faithful friends. There was a friend, it's described in there as being faithful, Hushai. And he made his way into the palace where Absalom was, and he became Absalom's friend. But yet he was an informant of David. God gave him a faithful friend, and God gave him provisions. You read the story, and at least on two occasions, a caravan of people met them with food, with donkeys, all kinds of things to help them. You see, When we think and include God, we will see what God is doing all around us. You see, so often all we see is our difficulties. All we see is our problems. But the reality is God is there. And God is feeding you. He's providing for you. He is meeting your needs. He's putting people in your life to encourage you. He's given you friends. Oh, don't miss what God is doing in your life. So it affects you physically. It helps you to sleep as you include God and recognize him. Verse 5, he recognized that the Lord sustained him. It also helps us with our fears because in look verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. David is now able, there's a big change here that takes place. His first two verses there was incredible fear, and now there is, I'm not afraid. Really? How can you explain such a change, except it be for the work of God? And that's what's so exciting about being in ministry and serving God. Because what you see is you see God changing people's lives. And you, fellow believer, you will see and experience God change your life time and time again as you include him in every circumstance, in every challenge, in every joy. God is at work. God is at work. In verses 7 and 8, we see a clear expectation of deliverance. So he started out with an expectation of defeat. He was hopeless. It was truth without God, which really we discussed is really no truth at all, because God's there. But we end this psalm with, you know what? There's an expectation here of deliverance. There's really hope. This is truth with God. The reality with God right in the middle of it all. Have you ever thought to think that the very God who created this world is involved in your everyday life? He wants to be. And he has an impact. It's a powerful truth. What's it say? Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me. O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You see, his perspective is now on the Lord. And he is now looking at the situation and all the people gathering around him with a very different view, isn't he? They are defeated. That picture of smitten on the cheekbone, that's a pretty hefty blow. You see that broken teeth. What is that? God takes the bite out of it. He takes the bite out of it. Did God just totally eliminate the problem? Well, it depends on how you look at it. Was there still a battle? Absolutely. There was still a battle. But God took the bite out of the enemy. They didn't have that incredible power that David thought they did. God brought incredible deliverance. Oh, there was a battle. They had to fight it. They had to walk through it. But with God, they didn't have the incredible power that David thought. He had an expectation of God's deliverance. Salvation, verse 8, belongs unto the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Salvation, deliverance, hope is found in God. Where is your confidence today? Where is your trust? People, this number here, there I know, are people that are dealing with difficulties. In your mind and your heart, things are racing, and different challenges and circumstances are coming at you. Maybe you know a friend or a family member that's dealing with something, and you need hope. You've been stuck with this expectation of defeat. All you see is defeat, discouragement, and despair. You're weeping up as you hike up the Mount of Olives, and you're barefoot, and you are just weeping, and you've got nothing. Oh, allow the Lord to be a part of it. Know God's presence is with you. Know God is powerful and able to bring deliverance. And he will deliver you, not necessarily from the trial, but he will deliver you through that trial. And he will take that bite out of it, because there is hope in him. And I've said this before, but you as a believer, you always have something what? To look forward to. Always, as a believer. I guess once we get to heaven, it doesn't get any better than that. But at least on this earth, we always have something to look forward to. Include God in your everyday life, every aspect of it. And what you will find is you will find a confidence, and you will find a strength, and you will find a trust to keep walking on. Oh, I know life can be hard. It is hard. But walk it with God, and you will find him, and you will be blessed. God, what hope is found in you. Oh, it's so incredible. Thank you for encouraging our hearts today with this truth, for the blessing of knowing you and knowing you care about every aspect of our lives. Oh God, although maybe we don't have this physical enemy coming at us to kill us, Lord, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there is an evil spiritual realm that is after us to derail us, to trip us up, to cause us to sin, to make us ineffective for the cause of Christ and the gospel. Oh God, equip your church. Use this powerful piece of scripture to be a strength to your people, that they may walk out of this place with their heads lifted up. God, do that. Lift them up. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.